Good morning. I was kind of on the brink of junior high, and I was with my dad's extended family at Christmas time. And we had all come to my grandparents' house, and my dad, my family, there are four kids, he had five sisters. And all but one of those families all had four or five children. So imagine all of that in one room and pandemonium and all of that. And my grandparents were stationed at the front of the room and we all would get a gift from grandma. So we're all just packed in wherever we can. And of the five sisters, the youngest sister, my dad's youngest sister, her name is Nancy Patton Haynes. She had been married to my Uncle Paul for several years, but you can imagine in a family that is marked by children the difficulty of being the one who is struggling with infertility. And I wasn't so aware of this. I knew that she didn't have kids. I was just a young boy, but I'll never forget this Christmas because in the midst of that melee, they're handing out gifts. All of a sudden, Nancy yells, just points to her, "Mom, that one's for you and Dad." And so my grandmother, sweetest lady, "John, come here." He's directing traffic. "Oh, okay." And he sits down. And they sit down. And I don't even know what was in the gift. I just know that when she opened the box, all of a sudden, this was my grandmother. And she reaches for my Aunt Nancy, who has tears pouring down her face and a big smile, and says, "We're pregnant." You'd have thought our team just won the Super Bowl. The room went bizarro nuts. I mean, sisters and my mom, they're like diving over children, a pile of weeping women on top of Nancy, and they're hugging and crying. And then it's like all the brother-in-laws and my dad are over there like slapping Paul in the back. "You the man! Woo!" You know, bear hugs. And have you ever been in the room when God answers prayer? And he does it all the time. But you know the ones where you've been praying for so long that you kind of forgot how long you were praying and this deep ache, and then God answers. How many of you love that moment? That's a powerful moment. The fact is, you may be here this morning, and even me saying that stirs up this longing inside you because you got one of those. You got maybe three of those, 10 of those, the undones of life, the deep longings, the deep foundational things of your heart. And you want to be in the room when God answers them. Amen? We long for that. But then you could be sitting here and the reason you're smiling is because you know what it's like to be in the room. You know what it's like to have God answered one of those. Do you remember the day God saved that person? The one you'd prayed for, you know. Do you remember the day God turned your spouse's heart around? And you didn't think that could happen? Do you remember that? You know, there's this whole aspect. But here's the thing. What we're going to see today, whether you're here in waiting or you're here rejoicing, the fact of us is all of us are on somewhere on this spectrum. What we get to watch today is, what do you do when God answers? Some of us, the least planned for thing in your life is if God actually answered your prayer. And Hannah is going to be our instructor this morning, and we're going to watch how do we respond when God answers our prayer. What is the posture of a Christian? What should we do with that? Because the greatest tragedy would be to have God answer and God have a purpose for His answer and us miss it. Amen? We don't want to miss it. So let's pray. God, You are the God, the faithful God, who works all things together for good in the lives of Your children, whether we are on pause or You are answering prayer. God, the one thing You've called us today to do is to worship You. We are your people. And we don't want to miss out. God, whether we worship you today, longing for an unmet need, or we worship you today with the fullness of your answer, we don't want to miss you. So God, would you be with us this morning? In your name, amen. How do you worship God when he answers? What do you do with that? I love Psalms 116, verses 12 through 14. They say this, "What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of his people." God is calling you and I to be in a real relationship with him where he interacts with us and he meets us in our need and we testify to the goodness of who he is. Do you have a plan for that? Do you have a plan for that? Have you thought about what you do with God's answer? If you open your Bible up to 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're jumping back into the story. Remember, we left on this epic moment where Hannah was just done. Not going to mess with anybody else. She is going to God with her lack, and she realizes that God is the one who is who's at the center of the need of her life, and he is the only one who can provide for her life, and she pours out her heart. Eli thinks she's drunk. She corrects him quickly, and he pronounces a blessing upon her. May the God of Israel answer you. And she leaves it with the Lord. What a powerful posture for Christians to have poured out their whole heart and to have left it with the Lord and to be set free to live the life you called to. But here today, we dive back into the story. And if you're going to worship God in your answer, here's the first thing you're going to have to do. 3 points today. Classic pastoral sermon. You're going to have to remember. You have to remember. Remember what? Here's your first thing. Remember that God never forgets. What is the lesson that God is training you in the lack of your life right now? What is the thing that he is growing in you? Doubt? Despondency? Anxiety? No. He is growing a confidence in you that he wants testified out of you to the world around you. And what is the testimony of your life today? That God has never forgot me. He has never put me down. He has never laid me aside. Verse 19 says this, "Then they arose early in the morning," this is Elkanah, Hannah, her family, "and they worshiped before the Lord, and they returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her." Now, sometimes we read phrases in the Old Testament, and it kind of, there are people who read that, and they're like, well, look, it was like God was just like, oh yeah, Hannah! So, totally forgot about you. Here, have a kid. That's a lot of people's thoughts about God. As if God, somebody fell asleep at the wheel of the universe and just forgot you. But we live like he's not paying attention. We pray like he's not paying attention. Some of us pray prayers of manipulation to our God. Oh Lord, I know who I am, and I know that, and God, if you're great, and I just, no. Who are you talking to? Who are I talking to? God remembered her. What does that mean? It means that God never forgets us, but sovereignly chooses to work his plan in and through our lives. Consider when you see this phrase at other places in the Old Testament. It never means that God forgot. It means that God decided in that time frame to work. Genesis chapter 8, and God remembered Noah. Genesis chapter 32, and God remembered Rachel. Exodus 6:2, and God remembered Israel and their plight to come out of Egypt. Every time you read God remembered, it means this. It is now time for God to intervene. That's what it means. On his timetable, according to his plan. Now, I am an unashamed fan of The Lord of the Rings and J.R. Tolkien. I restrain myself from illustrating out of this because it lives in my head. But there's a scene, and it's in the book, but it's also in the movie, the very first Lord of the Rings. If you haven't watched it, I question your salvation. No, I don't. Don't write me a letter. That was a total joke. Frodo Baggins is standing in the Shire, and he's on this little hedgerow. He's got his arms folded, and you see Gandalf the wizard kind of coming up in a little cart. And Frodo's got a smirk on his face, and he looks at Gandalf, and he says, "You're late." And of course, the wizard replies, "A wizard is never late, Frodo Baggins. He arrives precisely when he means to." I don't know about wizards, but I know about God. And he arrives and he acts precisely when he means to. There is no questioning the pause that you are in at this moment. It is not an indication that God has forgotten you. It is an absolute affirmation of his timing. That is hard when the things you want are so deeply attached to your heart and they ache. But God arrives. And the fact that God never forgets us, this is where we draw strength, Christian. If you play this game like God forgot you, you are an easy target for your spiritual enemy who can just pour doubt and frustration into you. But when you begin to believe that my God's timing is perfect, then you end up being like Isaiah 40. "Yet those who wait upon the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." That is the picture of a Christian who hasn't had his prayer answered yet. Does that shock anybody? Because the world doesn't know what to do with people like that. "You mean you've been waiting how long for such and such? How can you be involved? How can you have hope? How can you be so steadfast when all I want to do is curse God and die?" Because my God doesn't forget. Amen? God doesn't forget. God keeps his promises. Hebrews 10:23, great verse. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." God is faithful. There's so many of these. Deuteronomy 7:9. "Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God." Amen? God has not forgotten. In fact, God has decided to take the lack in your life and blow it up for his glory. You see, he saved you for him, not for you. And what I'm trying to tell you is that the joy that you want is nothing compared to the joy he wants you to have. Most of us are praying for an immediacy of joy, and we cannot stand the silence, and we're struggling with the weight, and God is sitting there going, "Am I a good God? Are my plans higher than yours? Which would you like? Your version of great or mine?" How many of you think you can outdo God's version of best? That's hard by faith, but he wants that. He wants to take it and explode it. My brother Joel, he's got 6 kids. He's becoming a nation. I love it. He is such a great guy. Loves the Lord. He's an elder in his church. We were talking many years ago, and he was telling me about taking his son Seth to his very first 3D movie. He says, "We got in there, John," and he's all kind of nervous. He'd been to, he sits down, and I remember, "Okay, son, put these glasses on." And he said the greatest joy he had ever had was just watching his son's face in the movie. Just, "What in the world?" And he said right in the middle of it, he went like this, "Dad, this is awesome." Our Our God does not answer the prayers of our life for mediocre. He answers them for awesome. He is not content for you to have a two-dimensional world. Understand, friends, we are not Him. Our ways are not His ways. He's higher than we are. But in Christ, He would invite you into His version of life, which is not 3D, it's divine D. You've never been to that IMAX. You with me? God does not forget. Second point, but we often do. How many of you know that the greatest prayers God has ever answered, you can forget in 30 seconds? Part of that's just because we're weak. We have a flesh that fights us. But the fact is, I am a world-class forgetter. How many of you are with me? And I can walk away from what God has given me. And the sad part is my worship walks away with me. I forget what He did and how He did it and why He did it. And so my worship is not there. I'm on to the next stress thing I've got going on in my life. What do you see Hannah do in verse 20? This is often. It came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son and she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." Now this is great, because in the Hebrew, what does Samuel mean? It means asked of God or heard of God. Here's a good way of you to think about this. Imagine we walk up, there's Hannah, she's got this cute little boy. Oh, what a cute little boy. What's his name? Oh, this is little God answered my prayer. Excuse me, what? This is God answered my prayer. That's his name? That's his name. This is God answered my prayer. What a powerful thing. Because every time Hannah opened her mouth to name this child, she remembered who was responsible for this great joy and provision. She attaches God to what He has done. And one of the biggest things missing in the Christian life, and one of the things that literally will take us as a church and explode us in this realm of evangelism. So many of us are like, oh, I should, you know, I need to share my faith. And what should that look like? Maybe I need to take an evangelism course. I'm not knocking them. All wonderful and good. I could solve all of that if you would just praise Him for the answered prayer in your life. If you would just attach His name to what He has done and never stop doing that. It's basic. It's personal. It's, this is God did this. This is God did that. And you attach His name to what He has done is so powerful. We as Christians can model this like Hannah. Now, I'm not telling you you need to go rename all your children. This is little pain in the neck. I mean, answer, break, you know, praise the Lord. But I'll give you an illustration of this. In this last year of transition, as we were coming out of a ministry, it was a hard change. And in the middle of that, you have your children, and suddenly dad doesn't have his job, and what's this supposed to look like? And literally there were a couple times where we sat down around the dinner table, and though we did not know where we were going or where we would land, at the dinner table, we would sit there and review with our kids God's answered prayers. The provision He had provided in the moment. And you know what? What God did as we were sitting there going, and this is how God did this. And can you believe God protected us here? And do we know where? No, we don't know, but God's doing this. And we saw that. And did I tell you about this? And those moments around the table become the security and joy and the power of God's spiritual life in your family is not, yay, I've got a plan and know what to do. It's there's a God who answers prayer and He's doing it. Would it not be more powerful, people, if your children could say, yeah, my dad doesn't have a job. My dad has a God. That's where we're going with this. We don't be the hero. God gets to be the hero. I said that and it's just convicting. I need to do that more often. I tell you what, one of the most powerful devotions you could ever do with your kids doesn't require anything. Get them all in the room. Get your family in the room. Even if you're not married or have children or anything, get your people in the room and just say, can I tell you about how God answered my prayer? Why don't you tell me how God answered your prayer? Let's testify to the goodness of our God. And what would that do? You got to remember. Second thing, you got to return. You got to remember, and you got to return. In verses 21 through 23, I love this. It says, "Then the man Elkanah," speaking after they came home, Hannah's given birth, "went up with all his household to offer the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow." Isn't this awesome? Some of you are like, what? Here's a guy who, when God doesn't answer his prayer, he goes up and worship. And when God does, he goes up and worship. And whether he's doing miraculous things or whether he's doing silence, he worships the Lord. I think there's a lesson there for us. But get this. "But Hannah did not go up. For she said to her husband, 'I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever.'" Ooh. What would I say to this? I would tell you this. If we are to take the answered prayers of God in our life and believe that God has done these things on purpose, and we desire to worship God in the provision of His prayer, of our prayers, then you must be one who is pursuing preparation. This will not happen randomly in your life. You need to have a plan. If you want to worship God effectively and you want to see Him grow you spiritually, then you've got to have a plan of how am I going to return this thing that God has given me, be it financial, emotional, spiritual. In your life, God answered prayer. He did it on purpose. What's your plan? Hannah's got one. She's prepared. And you know what her whole target is in God answering her prayer? "I am going to return this child, and he is going to appear before the Lord of hosts. And what is my job? I'm getting him ready." That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get him ready. That word weaned, if you want to attach an age to it, think about a child who's between 3 and 5 years old. One of the reasons we know that is historically women would breastfeed so much longer because there was an inconsistent amount of food source. But we know Elkanah is wealthy, so there's also the idea that it is now that this child can sustain his own life. He's been taught how to eat, how to clothe himself, how to bathe. He has been weaned. He is now ready to be released. How many of you, this still sounds really young? Any of you women got your 5-year-old in mind? This gets crazy. What does Hannah know? She says, "My son will be a servant of the Lord of hosts. He will be a servant of the king, and I am going to make sure that he is ready." So again, one of the things that I find in my own life is like, how many of you have ever been shocked when God answered your prayer? How many of you ever saw the penguins of Madagascar? Or like that Madagascar, I love it, the penguins in that movie. Just smile and wave, boys. Smile and wave. Anyway, do you remember they hijack a boat to get themselves to Antarctica? You know, and they get there, and all of a sudden they hijack a steamliner, they end up in Antarctica, and they're standing there on the beach like, "Woo! Woo!" And then one of them says, "Now what?" How many Christians? Oh, we want to praise the living God for answered prayer. But the truth is, you have no plan after that. Now what? How many of you know what happens to lottery winners? Have you seen the stats on that? These people win this ungodly amount of money, and within a short amount of time, they are more miserable and broken than they have ever been. Why? Because there has been no preparation for this kind of influx, and second, there is no purpose for that money in their life. It is the same with prayer. If you have no preparation for what God has done or what you're going to do with it, and you have no purpose for it, then the very thing that God did in your life, specifically that you might know Him and experience His glory, can be squandered. And this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to return, and return requires preparation. It also requires partnership. Now, I know this is largely dealing with a married couple. If you're not married here today, there are wonderful lessons here too. But it's just going to come through that lens. In verse 23, it says, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son. Now, here's what's shocking to me. Elkanah goes along with this plan. Honestly, men, if your wife came to you and said, "I'm going to take your first, your son, and I'm going to raise him for the next 3 years, and then I'm going to give him to the priesthood in Shiloh," which, by the way, is a debacle of worship, "and we will never have him in our house again." You in? How you men might balk. You might, what, take the most precious thing in my heart and give it away? It is shocking to me, but Elkanah partners with her in this plan. What I love is, don't miss the nuance of this, people. Elkanah has continued to worship even after God has met his wife's need. What does that tell you? Men, we better know Jesus apart from our wives. Some of you are like, "Man, this series really picks on men." I know. But it picked on me all week. You can handle it for an hour. And I mean, just 30 minutes, breathe. You know? He has continued to worship even after his needs met. Now, here's this. Just understand this. Do you know that Elkanah had every right from God to annul Hannah's vow? She makes this vow to the Lord. But if you go to Numbers chapter 30, verse 13, you will see it written there that the husband has every right before the Lord to annul any vow that his wife makes. This is under the Old Testament. We're not there anymore. Don't get any crazy ideas. But understand, in that context, Elkanah could have looked at her and said, "We're not doing this." And he had motivation. You want to know why? Because if he's not traveling with the wife he loves all the way to Shiloh, guess who he's traveling with? Penina the pill. We don't think about that. Miss Bitter for unending miles. Yay! This was not like a personal advantage to him. He has to be separated from the wife he loves. He has to go without her to worship, which was a whole weeks-long process of travel. But he goes along with this. He is supportive of the plan of Hannah to focus on his preparation. He looks at what she says. He understands what she wants to do. And he gets behind this effort. Men, I would just tell you this, and women, it is the same. Get behind the spiritual endeavors of your spouse. Get behind the spiritual endeavors of your friends. Be supportive of the steps that they desire to take to worship God. You support them in it. You help them in it. This is one of the most important things. And again, this is the passage of Scripture, so we're faithful to it. This is dealing with a man, guys. Understand this. This is one of the most important ways you'll ever lead. So many times as a man, I have felt like such a failure because I didn't have a plan for the spiritual growth of my family. Just silent amen if you know how I feel. Ugh. I really. And then embarrassed when your wife has a plan. I'm not talking to any of you men, am I? Embarrassed that I should be the one. I should do this. I should have it all together and have this mapped out. Guess what? I don't. But if God has given your wife some insight and she's got an idea about how you guys could grow spiritually, you want to know the position of a godly man? I'm for you, babe. I'll get behind that. I'll support you. I'll never forget one of my dad's moves growing up. I'll never forget a 4th of July. We're out seeing fireworks. There are literally thousands of people. This is at the beach at South Lake Tahoe. You'd sit on the beach, watch the fireworks. Thousands of people on the shore. And so after it's done, it's like a cattle stampede trying to get out of there. I'll never forget this move. We're all kind of staggering around. There's people. And my dad's just grabbing kids and my mom. And he's like, whoa. So he gets us all in tow right behind him, puffs out his shoulders, and just clears the road.
I mean, he's just like bumping into people. I'm like, Dad, you're a pastor. Get out of the way. We're going. And he's just clearing a path. That's what a godly man does. He just clears the road. He's not Jesus, but he's proactive. Guys, I've got so far to go in this, but come with me. Let's clear the path. Give encouragement to our families. It is this that unleashes Samuel. I've said that. So, if we are going to give back the answers of our prayer, it's going to take us remembering, God, you've never forgotten me. You are the faithful God. I want to respond to you that way. It's going to take returning. But finally, it's going to take sacrifice. Sacrifice. Look at verse 24. Now, when she had weaned him, again, think spatially in time. 3 to 5 years have gone by, and she has poured herself into this child. She took him up with her with a 3-year-old bull and 1 ephah of flour and a jug of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. Although, and Scripture doesn't put these things in for free, friends, although he was young, it is emphasizing the fact that she is taking a small child to leave forever. Then they slaughtered the bull and they brought the boy to Eli. Now the Hebrew really takes this passage and kind of puts it in that divine D technicolor thing. Because it's describing a sacrifice of extreme extravagance and expense. This 3-year-old bull was brought. You don't have to bring a bull for a child, but they did. You don't bring one of those. You can go back to the sacrificial system. You can have a lot smaller investment and still count. But they bring that. They bring 1 ephah of flour. What's that? 22 liters of grain. Not a small thing in a land, the land of Judges, that has been going through famine and crisis and attack constantly. You're talking about the retirement fund. And 1 jug of wine. In it, literally in the Hebrew, it says 1 bath. And I love that because it's like 22, it's like literally, go fill your bathtub with wine. And they bring this huge amount of wineskins up there for this child. It's a picture of her going, like David, I will not give something to the Lord that costs me nothing. She's making a personal statement about the value of what she is about to give to the Lord. It's both, Lord, you are worth it, and this child is worth it. Nothing compares, friends, frankly, not the bulls, not the flour, not the wine. None of it compares to the offering she's bringing. It's a boy. It's Samuel. I wrote this down. How often do we offer what is most precious to us? How often do you and I take the things that mean the most to us and give them to the Lord for whatever the Lord wants to do? This is powerful. Maybe a silly way of thinking about this is, when I was growing up, the youth room was the place where all reject offerings went, of furniture and couches. Did any of you ever experience this? Rarely would you see the youth room outfitted by like Pottery Barn. It was not like that. It was almost like you got a new couch, well, the youth can use your old couch. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Praise God for a lot of ratty couches where Jesus worked and kids got saved. Amen? But it is not typical in our lives for us to take the first and the most precious thing and say, here it is, God. It's yours. I give it to you. But I want you to not miss this, how personal this sacrifice was for Hannah. And don't miss this. Look at verse 26 and 27. This gift of God, if we're going to give to God, it's going to be pricey. Let me tell you this. One of the hardest things to give away in life are your answered prayers. Because you've wanted them for so long. I wanted a spouse. I wanted a child. I wanted a job. I wanted these things. So the things that you've been aching for, and God does it, and then to give them back? Look at what happens, though, verse 26 and 27. She brings the boy to Eli, and she says, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him." When you see an explosion of personal pronouns in Scripture, pay attention. This is so personal for Hannah. I am the woman. I was the one who was sitting here who was a basket case pouring out my soul to the Lord. For this boy, I prayed. I prayed for this child. And the Lord has given me, He did this for me, my petition, my request. The living God heard it, of which I asked of Him. Do you guys see what's going on here? What God has done for you. What He has made personal for you. Hannah testifies out of her personal experience. This is why you and I have to grow in our spiritual life to be owning what God is doing for us. You can praise God for other people's answered prayer. But my friends, Jesus died for you. That you might know Him. That you might experience Him. And when you begin to lay claim to the thought that, God, I prayed and you did this for me. And now I am standing here as one who has experienced the living God. You know, if you go to trial cases before a judge, very rarely will you hear a great witness say something like, you know, "Well, I heard about it from a friend. Somebody told me that this happened." Can I say something convicting? But you can hear a lot of that in church. I can hear a lot of it coming out of my own mouth. When's the last time you said, "I prayed for this. God heard my prayer. He responded to me. I know He has not forgotten me. He did this and I experienced it and I stand before you now to testify to the living God in my life." This is not pride. This is not arrogance. You know what this is? This is worship. I praise God. What He did in me. It's personal. It's also perpetual. Look at verse 28. She says this, "So I have also dedicated him to the Lord as long as he lives. He is dedicated to the Lord." Friends, you need to know that this is the crescendo of the speech. Women, let your heart just engage in this. This is the moment where Hannah takes her little boy and she pushes him forward, "And I have dedicated him to the Lord." Now, I don't know about you, but when mama backs up, children panic. Amen? She has come this far, sacrificed this much, dedicated her life to this moment that she personally could give back what God had given to her and says, "I have lent him to the Lord. I have dedicated him." That word lent, it's so powerful. It actually means this, a complete, irrevocable giving up. Can I tell you, friends, that this is the moment that I think produces the most powerful people in Christianity? Parents, just as an admonition to you, so many of us cling to our kids as if they are the justification of who we are, as if they are our hope and our future. It is not wrong. They're precious. They're ours. They mean so much to us. But I can tell you this, in almost
My whole life, but 20 years of ministry, the most powerful things I have ever seen in the life of a child is when parents will take a stand and go, we love this kid, we're invested in this kid, but he belongs to God. So we let him go. We let her go. She is God's. Lord, you gave us, we're stewards, they're yours. But oftentimes what I see is parents clinging, grasping, holding on to their kids as if this is going to do something for your heart. Kids will wreck your heart. Amen? You can say it, even though it's hard. Do not think that lending your children to the Lord has anything to do with your investment in them. What I love is if we get in over into chapter 2, verse 19, it says this, and his mother would make him a little robe and bring it to him from year to year. Then she would come up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Now let's get real about this. This woman has just given her only child to God. And she worships him in this powerful way. But you need to understand, just picture this. Every year, all year long, there she is making what? A robe. Who's she praying for? Samuel. What's she hearing about? Hophni and Phinehas, the Yahoos. Can you imagine? Lord, my child, who I gave to serve you, is in a territory full of idiots. God, rescue him. I am sowing. I gave him to you. God, I'm not going to go pull him out of what you called him to do. But I'm going to be here fully engaged, fully praying. And can you imagine every year when that little toga hopped down the steps, comes running over, and she throws her arms around him, and she kisses him. And when he's a little boy, you got my robe, Mommy? Are you serving well? Oh, yeah. You look so good. You're getting so big. You just imagine the heart of a mom. Would you like to hear something cool? Do you think this ever stopped? Fast forward. Samuel, 35 years old. He's got kids of his own. She's got a cane. She's got a robe. It's a little sloppier because her hands are arthritic. Do you think Lent means you ever stop being invested? But this is awesome. Perpetually, she says, God, it's yours. This is yours. God, do what you will with this child, with this answered prayer. God, you gave it to me on purpose. I want you to use it for your will. I could have no greater joy than this. Here's what's shocking. The last one. This is beautiful to me. Look at the end of verse 28. It says this, and he worshiped the Lord there. Now, who's that talking about? You see, it could have been Elkanah. It could be Hannah. It could be Eli. It could be Samuel. But you know what the greatest grammatical argument is for? Samuel. This is the scene that just boggles my mind. She has sacrificed. He's walking up in front of her. She's leaning down. She's kissing him. I have lent him to the Lord. And contrary to most young kids, when mama backs away, you go into panic mode. But this kid turns, walks forward on the steps of Shiloh, and falls down and worships the Lord God Almighty. He's prepared. He's been prepared to be useful to God. What an amazing picture. People, the greatest response we can offer God is the investment of His answer in His service. If God has provided your need, the greatest response you can do, the greatest thing that will ever lead to joy, is investing it in His service. If God has answered your prayer in a little way, it is to testify to His goodness. If God has given you, it is that you can return it to Him. If God has provided you, it is that you can say, God, take it, do with it what you will.
that you might testify to a knowledge of the Almighty, and that His will be accomplished beyond your wildest dreams.
How many of you know, if you're a church kid, if you're not, this isn't a status thing, but if you grew up a church kid, you learned that potlucks were made up of two kinds of food: homemade and store-bought. And as a young child, it intuitively came to you that there was a large degree of difference between homemade and store-bought. And that is why you go to any church potluck, I challenge you, and what will you find left over? A store-bought box of cookies, but a lot of empty pie tins. And if you catch them quick enough, you might see a kid licking the corner. I know, because I was that kid, you know. What God has done homemade in you is how God wants to change the world. Do you believe that? It's personal. His answer to your life, His prayer, His investment in you, and your testifying and returning to it. It will take a plan. It does not come naturally, but it ends up in such glory, because there was no greater moment in this woman's life than when her child hit his knees at the steps of Shiloh. Why? That was my answer to prayer that God is now going to use. What do you think joy it brought to Hannah when she caught word of the ministry of Samuel going forward? That's God in me doing that. That's when things explode. So I want to tell you this. There's one last point. I'm not going to preach it. Do you know that the next chunk of Scripture, what happens when we worship in our waiting? When God has not answered our prayer, what happens when we put ourselves in the hands of God? And what happens when we leave our heart with Him and trust Him? And then what happens when we worship in our answer and God provides prayer? And then you and I purpose in our heart to go, God, that which you have done for me, I do not want anything but for you to take it and do with it as you want. Where will God take you? He will take you to the place of powerful worship. You want to know when you'll sing? You will sing when you have engaged with the living God. And it will blow your mind, because one of the most powerful moments in prophetic scripture and the utterances of Almighty God ever happen out of the mouth of this woman when she gives away the thing that matters most to her, to God. So you want to hear something awesome? Not because it's going to be me preaching, but you come back and you watch a heart sing when the living God has answered it. This is where worship is. It is when we get personal with God and we trust Him to answer our prayer. Amen? And I don't mind getting excited, because it dawned on me as I have studied Scripture, God's Spirit at work in this woman, things come out of her mouth that make no sense, unless she's been living and praying and experiencing the living God. Guess what? That's what God wants for you. And some of us just want one thing answered. But you have a God, I'm sorry, He only works with awesome. And He will not accept anything less for you. Amen? All right, let's pray. God, thank you for these people. Lord, even as we look at worship, we are made aware that we aren't the greatest worshipers. And sometimes, God, it's hard to translate this back to our life. But God, would we believe the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ? There is room for us today to worship you, to grow in our ability to attach you to the goodness of our life, the provision of our life, the answered prayer. You can do that work. May that be happening in our lives today, God, that we might have the joy of experiencing you work as we give back to you what you have given to us, that we would see you
and we would praise you. And all God's people said, Amen.